Good to see all of you today. Hope you've had a good week. Enjoyed this nice warm weather. What was it Ann said, that your husband had a three-shirt day? If you step outside, it's another shirt day. So. Well, this morning our scripture comes from Proverbs, talking about life-building relationships. I don't know about you, but if I read the paper, if I watch the news, if I pull up anything on YouTube on a podcast, it's a lot of in-house fighting, in-house fussing, breakdown in relationships. People are suspicious. People have lack of trust, which leads to lack of commitment. So how do you have a life-building relationship? In the Proverbs, we read in Proverbs chapter 14, let me start there. Verse 5, a truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness points out lies. And then we read in chapter 19, verse 20, listen to advice and accept instructions, and in the end you will be wise. And then chapter 28, verse 6, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. My mother told me a long time ago that we live in two circles. We live in the circle of concern, and we live in a circle of control. Now, we live in these two circles, but we get messed up in relationships because we try to control what we ought to be concerned about. And we don't control the things we can control. So we try to control people instead of loving people. Now you need to hear that, because we're all guilty of it. You try to control people instead of just loving them. We try to control instead of being concerned. And let me just say, when you do that, you're going to get in a mess every single time. Lord knows I can give you example after example. You're not going to control anyone, but you can control you. You can love your kids. You can be concerned about your kids. You can pray for your kids. You can do everything you can try for your kids, but at some point, you cannot control them anymore because they are who they are. So the only thing you really can control is you. And as it pertains to relationship, the important thing is to control what you can control and bring the very best of you to every relationship. Now, I want to talk this morning about life-building relationships. How do you build a life-giving relationship? Well, let me say this. You just don't get them. They don't come by UPS, and you can't go online and get Amazon to deliver it to you. You have to build them. You don't just get one. It takes time. It takes consistency. It takes tools. And if you're going to develop a relationship, guess what? You need the right tools and you need the right equipment. Now, some of you are handy when it comes to building. Now, some of y'all are just born with it. You didn't go to college. You didn't go to technical school. You can just read the instructions on the back and you can put it together better than anything I know. I've got some tools in my shed, and I've got a toolbox, and I can fix some things to some degree, but there are times when I know I'm about halfway into it, and I'll say, Keith, just stop right now, because you are wasting your time. You do not know what you're doing, and you'd be far better off going ahead and calling somebody over here right now and taking care of it, no matter what it costs. For example, we did a little remodeling down in the basement a while back, and Sarah said, I got some paintings I want you to hang down there. And, of course, I said, well, I want us to think about this and pray about it, because I'm concerned about it, because we just had everything painted, and I don't want 19 holes in these walls, so what do you want where? Because we have worked real well on that. Yes, we have. And so we were down there, and she showed me exactly where she wanted them. And, of course, I don't know about you, but when I do this, I'm downstairs, and all my tools are upstairs. And I spend all my time running upstairs to get my tools. And so at times I have used a steak knife as a screwdriver, and I've used one of Sarah's brushes as a hammer. And I'll just tell you, it's a losing battle. You're not going to get it done. It ain't going to work that way. And I think that's very true in relationships. If you don't have the right tools and if you don't have the right knowledge, it is hard to build a life-giving relationship. Now, all of us come into relationships with tools. We come into relationships with building equipment. I remember the time Meredith and Michael told me, they said, "Daddy, would you build us a sandbox?" And I thought, well, that don't look too hard. And, you know, it couldn't be too hard. But the more I thought about it, I kind of decided that God just gave them the wrong father to build them a toolbox, because I didn't think I could do it. And if I had had the equipment and if I was able to do it, and which I wasn't, I think when I got through, I wouldn't have liked it, so I'd have probably took it back apart. So tools and equipment, you have to have those to build a life-giving relationship. Now, we bring into our relationship these tools, or we have them, but a lot of the skills we have come from the family we were raised in. Our family of origin, all the people that took care of us, mother and daddy, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, deacons and laymen, you know, we picked up tools from them because they role model those tools in front of us. Love and finances and discipline and anger management, all those things. And so if you grew up in a loving, wonderful family environment where everything was positive and everything was warm and everything was life-giving, then you were given some good tools to build life-building relationships, were you not? But if you did not grow up in that, and you grew up in a family where everything was negative, and the family did not roll good relationships very well, and when conflict came, people avoided it, they wouldn't talk about it, and they would run around the house and do nothing about it. If you grew up in that kind of mad environment where everybody screamed at each other and hollered at each other, then guess what? You probably have a hard time building strong relationships. I remember one day I came outside the front of the church in Edenton, and a lot of people used to park right in front of the church because there was a walking trail, and it started right there in front of the church. And there was a man out there trying his best to change a tire on the car. And bless his heart, you know, on these new trucks, it's hard to find the jack. It's there somewhere. It's either under the seat or under the engine, but he was having a hard time finding it. And his wife was just wearing him out about that flat tire. I felt so sorry for him. I walked by and he said, "Pray for me, preacher, pray for me." Well, then we have our own experiences that bring more tools and more equipment into the relationship. We get into a friendship, and that friendship that we gave our heart to, or we gave our life to, that friendship became disloyal, and maybe that friendship stabbed us in the back. So what happens? And when that happens, we pick up the tool of mistrust. We worked for someone, and we found that they did us wrong. They talked about us. They misinformed us, and so we buck up against authority. So anything that we think is trying to control us, we immediately push back on it. So now we bring that tool into the relationship. Sometimes those tools are good. Sometimes they're bad. But we're trying to build relationships. We're trying to develop friendships. We're trying to build working relationships, trying to build marriages, building parent-child relationships. And let me just remind you again, you don't get them. You don't order them. You have to build them. And it takes time. Now, we may be doing the best we can with what we have. We may be using a butter knife as a screwdriver, and we may be trying to hammer nails with brushes, and then we wonder why our relationships are fractured and stressed and strained and falling apart. Now, the biggest problem, at least from my years of experience, and I've got some experience in this, we build our relationships on faulty foundations. Now, what I'm going to say is counter to culture, particularly the culture we live in, and you'll have to determine if you think culture is right or if you think the Word of God is right. So we build our relationships, are you ready, on what feels right, if it feels good. If what you say makes me feel good, we got a good relationship. If what you say makes me feel right, we have a good relationship. Or we build our relationship on what makes me happy. I'm not saying feeling good or not being happy is not good. God doesn't want you to be miserable. God doesn't want you to feel horrible. He doesn't want you to be sad. But if you're building your relationship on what makes you feel good and what makes you happy, I'm saying that shouldn't be the foundation for what you build your friendship zone. So what makes me feel good, and so what makes me happy, you know, if you make me happy, then this must be the right relationship. We must be made for each other. How many times have I sat down with somebody who said to me, well, the relationship has gone sour, it's all over, and the reason I don't care for him or the reason I don't care for her is because he or she doesn't make me happy anymore. He or she doesn't make me feel good anymore. Well, there's also something else going on there. Sometimes the relationship is built on what do I get out of this relationship? And if you're saying, what do I get out of this relationship? And he's saying, what do I get out of the relationship? Then both of you are working toward the wrong end, because it's all about me. It's all about us. I'm just saying that God wants you to be happy. I don't want you to be unhappy. I don't want you not to feel good. I don't want you not to be feeling right. But at the same time, that's not the foundation you build on, because what happens when two selfish people get together and they don't like each other because the other one is not all about the other one? I'm just about me. And when you lay it out like that, it sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? Because two people out for their own interests don't make a life-giving relationship. This may be the first time I play Deck of Cards has been on this pulpit in its existence, but this is the best illustration I could come up with. This is a life-building relationship. And this relationship is full of integrity, it's full of trust, it's full of honesty, and it has commitment. But when that is broken and you scatter it, and then you decide you're going to rebuild that relationship, then that's what you got right there. That's your foundation. And it is not easy to build that relationship back with that kind of foundation, because trust has gone out the window. And there's little honesty and probably no commitment. So the question is, what am I building my relationship on when I don't feel good anymore, or when I don't feel happy anymore, or when you don't say the right things anymore? You know, those are the things that made me feel good. Those are the things that made me happy. What happens when I get into this relationship and it's all about me and I'm not getting what ought to be about me? Because I've built my relationship on what I feel and what I want and what makes me happy. And if that's what you're doing and that's what you get, then you're going to have destructive friendships, and you're going to have bad parent-child relationships, and probably a broken marriage. I'm proposing that there can be a better foundation. God doesn't want me to be happy. That's not what I said. I'm just saying that maybe happiness and feelings good shouldn't be the foundation. So what should be the foundation? Maybe there's something deeper. Maybe there's something better. Maybe there's something as husband and wife and relating to children and working, all those things that could be better. Well, some of you are here today, and maybe if you had known some of this, you wouldn't have gone through some of the pain and agony you've dealt with through your life. Bad relationship with family, bad relationship with children, bad relationship in marriage. So what is the number one stumbling block? What is the one tool we have to have that puts you on the right road to healthy relationships? And that one thing is trust. Trust. I will build a relationship off the block of trust. Now you say, well, you don't know all the people in my life. No, I don't. But they are your circle of concern, not your circle of control. You can't control them. Only you can control you. You can choose what you will expend. In any relationship you are in, you have the choice to say how much you will expend. How much am I going to trust? How much am I going to be suspicious? So we have two choices. You will either expend suspicion, and there's reasons why you do that, or you will expend trust. Now, the level at which you expend trust has a large part to do with experiences you've had in your life. Some of you have been through rough experiences in life so hard that it's hard for you to trust anybody. So you will expend trust, or you will expend suspicion. Are you suspicious of everybody? Are you waiting for the hammer to drop? because you don't want to expend trust. I know it's difficult. We're all human beings. We all make mistakes. We can all be suspicious and we can all be trustworthy. We create gaps. You know what a gap is? A gap is between what I say I will do and what I actually do. A gap is what I say I am and what I truly am. There's a gap. So when someone in your life creates a gap, they're saying, this is what I'm going to do, but in actuality, this is what I did. You have a choice as to what you're going to fill that gap with. You can fill it with trust, or you can fill it with suspicion. I would propose with people in your life, if you're going to build a life-giving relationship, a healthy relationship, you do your best to start that relationship with trust. In other words, I'm going to believe the best about other people I can believe. How many times have we been trustworthy and I've been hurt? How many times have you heard somebody said, I've been trustworthy and that person hurt me? I was loyal to that friend and that person hurt me. If I have no reason not to trust, then I'm going to fill that gap with trust. I'm not saying that you become a doormat and get run over by somebody who's supposed to be a trusting person. I am saying, though, when someone does prove to you over and over again they're not trustworthy, then maybe you need to back up and think about who you're going to give your trust to. Your default setting should not be, I'm not going to extend trust. We should always start by trying. But not only do we extend trust, but I am and I hope to become a trustworthy person as well. It's a two-way street. Look, my natural propensity is to be suspicious. I mean, I know that about me. I'm thinking about plan B before plan A ever gets implemented. So we think, you know, I knew you wouldn't come through. I knew you wouldn't do what you said you were going to do. I knew that all along. Therefore, I'm not going to have this relationship anymore. I'll just find somebody else. I'll go to work someplace else. I'll go to church someplace else. What you do is stop and say, I need to fill the gap with trust until I have more details, until I know the truth, until the evidence tells me that I can't trust you. So many times we make decisions on false information. We just hear it and we believe it. Never will forget the time a lady got mad with me because I didn't come see her in the hospital. And she said, I've been here. I was there 5 days. You never came. And I said, well, Miss Jones, first of all, I didn't know you were in the hospital. Somebody didn't call the church and tell us you were in the hospital. And nobody called me and told me you were in the hospital. So therefore, I can't read your mind. And therefore, I didn't come to the hospital because I didn't know you were there. We were back on good terms. I have to be trustworthy too. If you don't have all the evidence, then you're going to get yourself in trouble again. The other problem we create is because of a couple of past experiences with someone that kind of shades our lives, and now we put that person and everybody in the same boat. So everyone in life is operating at a trust deficit. Don't hold all of your relationships hostage because of what one person did to you 15 years ago. You got to mature up. I create gaps. You create gaps. You say, oh no, I'm a man of my word. I don't want to hear that. You may be a man of your word, but you create gaps. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we run out of time. Sometimes circumstances change. You know, you had good intentions, but things change and a gap is created. Trustworthy means I'm not perfect, but it also means when I create a gap, I own it, and I own it before you have to address it. I call my wife and I tell her, look, I'm going to be late. I know you're cooking dinner, but I'm going to be late, so you need to know that. I'm sorry, but I'm coming as fast as I can. I call my boss and I say, I'm stuck in traffic. I'm not going to get there at 9 o'clock. I'm not going to make that meeting, but I will get the work done today. Don't you worry about that. That's closing the gap. And when I have broken trust, it is not your responsibility to repair it, it's mine. I should repair it. Trust is when, let me tell you what trust is. Guys, you listening? Trust is when you give your wife the password to your phone and your computer and your bank accounts, and you say to her, you are free to look at anything I have because I trust you. That's trust. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:6 and Proverbs 10:9, so if you are trustworthy, you don't have to worry and stress over things. So it's better to build our relationships on trust. Trust when we do marriage. Trust when we do parent-child relationships, working relationships. We'll all be better. I told Meredith and Michael one time when they were about 10 and 8, I was going to take them to the zoo in North Carolina, Asheboro Zoo. And I don't know what happened. Maybe there was a death in the church or something happened. And the weekend that I was supposed to take them, I couldn't take them. And Sarah said, well, you need to apologize to them. I said, apologize for what? She said, you told them you were going to take them to the zoo. And they are expecting you to take them. And so I did. I apologized. I said, I'm sorry I told you I would take you. I meant to take you. I want to take you. And I will take you. It's just not going to be this weekend. You apologize to your spouse if you break the trust. You apologize to your friends if you break the trust. So we build on the foundation of trust. We build on the tool of honesty. You don't get honesty without trust. There's an order. Trust, then honesty. Honesty is authentic communication. It's not how are you? Are you feeling good? You don't get real honesty unless you have real atmosphere of trust. And most of us don't like real honest communication. I see you laughing down there. We don't want to be told the truth. So if I'm building my relationship on feeling good, then I don't want honest communication because it ain't gonna make me feel good. If I'm building my relationship on being happy, I don't want honesty because I'll have to dig through all the things of my past, and that's not going to make me happy. And when I have to face something that's real, especially if it's my own junk, then I'll just look for another job or I'll find another relationship because I don't want to face all the honest issues of my past. But in trust and honest relationships, when I trust you and you trust me, we will have honest communication. But there is vulnerability also. You have to be vulnerable. You put yourself out there in a vulnerable position. Proverbs 19:20. A healthy, life-giving relationship is not one where both are lying at each other just to make each other feel good. So people will tell you what you want to hear because it makes you feel good. But they're lying through their teeth. No, you really are a joy to be with. And no, you're not passive aggressive. Everybody loves you. Liar, liar, pants on fire. When I have trust, then I have honesty. And when I have honesty, I have open communication with people around me. And with open communication, I will get honest feedback. And feedback will make you a better person, even if it hurts. And the last tool is commitment. Romans 12:9 says basically this, I got you. I'm with you. You can't run away from me. I've got staying power. I'm not leaving. I'll stick with you through thick and thin, because with honesty and trust, it creates commitment, staying. Well, let that sink in. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, once again for your word. For insights in how much you love us and how you have always been a God of trust and honesty. And your word reveals to us the truth. And because of its truth, we are committed to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation is found in your bulletin, hymn number 409. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know this by heart. Let's stand together and let's sing.